Well, we are returning this morning to our study of the Gospel according to Luke. It reminds me, I did want to say thank you to everyone who showed their appreciation during this last month for Pastor Appreciation Month. I appreciate all the cards and the gifts and the prayers, especially the prayers. But I was particularly stricken by a card I got from a young lady in our church who mentioned some of her favorite Bible passages, which were all in Luke. And I said, God bless her, that's probably all she remembers. So we have been in Luke for some time, and we will today. We'll be opening Luke 14, the first six verses, as well as the other passages you see there. But I want to start with a poem. Don't usually start with a poem. We're going to start with a poem today called The Blind Men and the Elephant by John Godfrey Saxe. It was six men of Indistan, to learning much inclined, who went to see an elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against his broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl, God bless me, but the elephant is very like a wall. The second, feeling the tusks, cried, ho, what have we here, so very round and smooth and sharp? To me 'tis mighty clear the wonder of an elephant is very like a spear. The third approached the animal, and happening to take the squirming trunk within his hands, thus boldly up and spake, I see, quoth he, the elephant is very like a snake. The fourth reached out an eager hand and felt about the knee. What most this wondrous beast is like is mighty plain, quoth he. 'Tis clear enough the elephant is very like a tree. The fifth, who chanced to touch the ear, said, even the blindest man can tell what this resembles most. Deny the fact, who can? The marvel of the elephant is very like a fan. The sixth no sooner had begun about the beast to grope than seizing on the swinging tail that fell within his scope, I see, quoth he, the elephant is very like a rope. And so these men of Indistan disputed loud and long, each his own opinion exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right, and all were in the wrong. Now this poem was a parable that has been used over the centuries since it was written to show that there's no absolute truth. It's all from your perspective, right? The guy that touched the side of the elephant was partly true by the thing that he was touching and the one that touched the tusk and the tail. But isn't it clear? They were all blind. It was an elephant. And someone who had their blindness taken away, someone who could see, would see that there is a truth, a single truth, that an elephant is an elephant with all of those parts. There is an absolute truth who God is, kind of regardless of what people say. It's a little of this or a little of that, or it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. There is an absolute truth that God is God. The God of the Bible is God. How he saves us is an absolute truth. What he expects from his children are absolute truths. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn to Luke chapter 14. Almighty God, as we open your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning. I share the request I've heard from another, Lord, that you would take the water of my words and turn them into wine for your people, that you would move in the hearts and minds of everyone here to hear the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 14, beginning at verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Well, we've heard these kind of interactions when Jesus has worked on the Sabbath before. When his disciples picked some grain, remember, and it was okay to pick the grain, but they offended the Pharisees when they took their thumb and crushed some of the grain in their hand so that they could eat it. When Jesus has healed on the Sabbath before, we've heard these kind of interactions, these disagreements between Jesus and the Pharisees, and this one takes a different turn. So let's look through these verses a little bit. Let's see what they had to say, and then let's look at its implications for us. First, dropsy. We don't hear dropsy a lot. Dropsy is, from what I understand, it's like edema. It's a swelling. It could be caused from a failure of the liver or kidneys or heart or all three. It could be something like congestive heart failure, but this person was in agony, had been suffering probably for a long period of time. He was swollen. And he was probably not invited to dinner because of his suffering. He was invited to dinner to be part of to be bait in the trap set for Jesus. And it says they were watching him carefully. They were looking for an opportunity to hit Jesus with something, to catch him on some rule of law. They were watching him carefully. They weren't watching this poor suffering man carefully to see if he needed anything. Was he comfortable? Was he able to sit? Did he need to lay down? Nah, they weren't attending to his needs. They were watching Jesus carefully. These Pharisees, this ruler of the Pharisees, the lawyers, sometimes called scribes, they were watching Jesus carefully. And any other time that we've heard this, right? If we just go back to chapter 13, we can go back to chapter 6, we can read John 9 when Jesus healed a blind man on the Sabbath. And each of those times, or the time when they picked the grain, each of those times the Pharisee says, hey, you're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. But here they're silent. Things have been happening. Jesus' authority has started to become more obvious, and they're more worried about him now. So they remain silent. So it is Jesus who raises the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And I love how it says Jesus responded to them. Luke makes it clear that they were silent. They hadn't spoken. So what was he responding to? Jesus knew well what was in their hearts. Jesus knew well what was on their minds. And so Jesus goes on the offensive here while defending the Sabbath. This is deeper than a verbal debate where two sides build an argument. I was talking to a friend whose daughter is in some sort of in pre-law and in some sort of debate this weekend, and they don't know till they get there which side they're on. They're given a side, and they have to defend that side, whether they believe in it or not. Jesus isn't just having a verbal argument here. Jesus goes at the core, at the essence of what they're thinking and what they believe. And they're watching him to see if they can trick him into some trouble. And there's a division beginning to take place. If we were to go to that John 9 story where Jesus healed the blind man, we would see that some said, this man cannot be from God because he heals on the Sabbath. He does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how could a sinner do such signs? So there was a division even among the leaders, though the ones who were against Jesus were going to take the upper hand for the time being. But this same division is the same thing that divides all of humanity. We've talked about this before from the very beginning. There have been two groups of people, the secular and the sacred. Those who accept Christ and those who reject. And there's a separation taking place here. And Jesus is teaching with intensity here. So there were the Pharisees, there were the scribes, there were probably some hostesses there, some of his disciples in this audience. So Jesus, remember, we're in this passage or this section of Luke where Jesus is on his way. His face is set like a flint toward Jerusalem, and he's moving toward Jerusalem. He knows his time is limited. We're in the last few months of his life, and he's teaching with intensity those who hear him and follow him. Those who have believed and put their trust in him will be the ones to take up the mantle of the church. We'll face this own kind of Pharisaical law. We'll face their own kind of persecution themselves. So Jesus is teaching them. And what's really interesting is that every other time they've called Jesus out, he doesn't keep the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. And Jesus asked this question, who of you, if you had a son that fell in the ditch, right? It's a crazy question, right? Like if a family was walking along, if the Pharisees were walking along, or anyone else with their family, and one of their kids fell in the ditch, oh, sorry, got to wait till tomorrow. No, of course, he would reach them out. Or if one of their livestock fell in the ditch, it's an economic necessity as well as an act of mercy to pull the creature out. What Jesus is doing here is actually calling them out on their lack of keeping of the Sabbath. What better day to show an act of mercy than on the Lord's Day? Though it should be done at any time, how could you ignore it on the Lord's Day? And again, they have no reply. Verse 6, and they could not reply to these things. They thought they had him. They didn't just wander, stumble upon him healing someone. They actually brought someone in. They brought a guy in. They set the trap. And then when faced with the other truth spoken from the mouth of God the Son, they were silent. They were stunned. He actually questioned their keeping of the Sabbath. And again, Jesus is teaching with intensity so that those who were following him would know how to act, so that you and I would know how to act, what to do. I mean, what's Jesus' behavior here like? If we were just to go to, do you remember the old newspaper column, Miss Manners? If we just looked at Miss Manners and put Jesus' behavior in, would it seem like the good manners of a dinner guest to challenge his hosts and then to send one of their guests away? And yet we know that Jesus' behavior was absolutely perfect. So we need to look at his behavior, analyze his behavior, and determine how it should apply to us. So there's four things I'd like us to consider this morning. Number one is Jesus loves the Lord's Day a lot. And we should love the Lord's Day a lot. The second thing is Jesus was always ready to share the truth. And we should always be ready to share the truth. The third thing is Jesus was certain of the truth. And we should be certain of the truth. And the fourth thing, Jesus did not let impending persecution prevent him from speaking the truth. And we must not let persecution, impending, potential, possible, probable, persecution, even certain persecution, none of those should prevent us from speaking the truth. Because there is such a thing as absolute truth. In this day, one of the problems that Jesus dealt with most often were these groups of people, the Pharisees, who had added on to God's word. And I want to be careful how we say it. They weren't doing a better job of it than God had done. Sometimes when we say stricter, we think, well, they're doing it better. No, God's word was perfect. His commandments were perfect as they were. Anything to the left or right of that is imperfect. So they had added to so much that they had their foot on the throats of his people. Because Satan whispered into their ears the same thing he whispered into Eve's ear. Did God really say? And to them, it meant, no, we've got to do all this other stuff. God was short here. God came up short. We need to add. Today, we don't deal with that so much. We deal with, did God really say? Or did God really mean all that? Nah. No, it's, you know, we can let this go and let that go, and we can believe that Jesus was a good guy. And but is it important? Is it important for us to understand absolute truths? Is it important for us to stand on absolute truth? You bet it is. And this attack on absolute truth is hitting at all sides. Everywhere. It's hitting from all sides. It's in social media. It's in the news. We hear it from other people. All just pellets of things just flying at us. And we have to discern the truth. I'm loath to discuss anything political, but there are occasional things that are abiblical and amoral, and they must be mentioned. And there's a bill now before the Delaware legislature that would allow a child at school to determine their own race and gender without permission from a parent, without the knowledge of a parent. So that every athletic team and every restroom and every locker room potentially is open to whoever for whatever they say it is. Their race, depending on just what they think it is. And that's ridiculous. There is an absolute truth. And we can't ignore that. But this attack on truth is worse than and further than that one issue. I believe that every attack on truth is the enemy trying us to turn from the truth of the gospel. If there is no absolute truth, well, then that must not be truth either. But like I read to the kids this morning, and like Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember I said a week or two ago that articles are important? It's the truth, not a truth. And there is no way to the Father but by me. So let's look at these four things. Jesus loves the Lord's Day a lot, and we should too. This passage, we see the difference in Jesus' heart and the heart of the Pharisees, the hearts of the religious leaders. Language slightly different, but we'd say the heart of the church people. We see this guy who's been suffering mightily and probably for a long period of time. He's right there in front of Jesus, but they're not even looking at him. The church isn't even looking at him. What are they looking at? A way to trip Jesus up. They didn't trust his teaching or his practice, especially concerning the Sabbath. And so he asked the question, is it lawful to do on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They had their own rules, but their rules were not God's rules. They weren't a stricter interpretation of God's rules. They were a complete misrepresentation of God's rules. To not show mercy to one of God's children. Do you remember back in Luke 13 with the woman that Jesus healed? He said, one of Abraham's daughters. How could it be, not only is it not wrong, but how could it be more right than to show mercy on the Lord's day? And Jesus did all the things that God commanded everyone to do. Jesus loved the law. I think I've mentioned before, I read an article not long ago about how Jesus was a lawbreaker. Well, he never broke God's law. And man's law extended beyond their own authority. And Jesus shows observance of the Lord's day here in a way that should point us to how we should observe the Lord's Day. In worship, yes. But that worship leads us to truth, the actual truth. And the second point, Jesus was always ready to share the truth. And so should we always be ready. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul writing to his young friend Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming, hear this, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. Well, we see that happening. So Paul was commending the young preacher, but to preach the word, but the principle applies to all believers. Be ready in and out of season. So in season, when people are expecting you to share the word, on Sunday morning and in Sunday school, in your evening or morning or afternoon Bible study, people are expecting you at Child Evangelism Good News Clubs to share the word, right? People are expecting us at those times in season. So we got that part. But Paul says, and out of season. So it pretty much says all the time. Because if you're not in season, you're out of season, right? So in all those other times. So when you go home this afternoon, when you go to work or to school tomorrow, be ready to share the truth. Be ready. Being ready means to prepare. It doesn't mean just to walk in without preparing and say, okay, I'm ready. No, it means all the stuff. It means all the Ephesians 6, putting on the full armor of God. It means studying God's word. We have praying to do, and we have scripture to read. We have scripture to study. We have scripture to discuss. Those things ready us, but we need to be ready all the time. Yes, in church. Yes, at Bible study, but also at school and at work and at Walmart, at home, leaning over the back fence, talking to the neighbor at all times, in every time, we must be ready like Jesus was to share the truth. That leads us to the third thing. We must be certain of the truth. So if we look at 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, this is a tough verse. Jesus was certain of the truth, and that's what he spoke. He didn't say what he thought fit the occasion. He didn't say what he thought people wanted to hear. He didn't say what was trending on Twitter. He was certain of the truth, and he spoke the truth. We must be certain, first, of our own standing in relationship to Christ Jesus. And Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. And he's closing his letter here saying, I hope you'll find that you have not failed the test. But we must start by being certain that we have indeed repented of our sins, that we have indeed turned ourselves toward Jesus and put our whole trust in him. Only then does our speaking of the truth carry any weight. I mean, we can look at Jesus and say, well, Jesus knew the truth because he was Jesus. But did Jesus not send us his Holy Spirit to teach us, to help us discern, to help us know and understand the truth of Scripture? We must be certain of it. And the final thing and the final passage will take us to 1 Peter 3. We're actually going to pick up at verse 13. Jesus did not let impending persecution prevent him from speaking the truth. Jesus was headed toward Jerusalem. And what did he say? What did we hear him say last week? I've got to go to Jerusalem because it's not fitting that a prophet would what? Die anywhere else. Had he not been plain to his disciples that I am going to go and I'm going to suffer at the hands of sinful men and I'm going to die. Jesus knew what lay ahead. And yet he spoke the truth. And what I think is one of the most compelling pieces of evidence for the risen Christ is looking at Peter's sermon in Acts 2, which we're not going to look at this morning, but most of you have heard that, where Peter stands up, right, in the face of the people who had crucified Jesus in the middle of town. Peter, who had just a little while before denied knowing Jesus. And they thought that if they killed the head, the body would die. If that had been true, if the head had actually been killed, then the body would have died. Peter would have said, if this is over, I'm out of here. I've got a fishing boat. I can go back and make my money that way. I can go back to my old life. They're going to leave me alone. But something compelling happened. Something compelled Peter to preach the truth, even though he was facing death himself. But Peter saw the risen Christ. And so he wrote this, 2 Peter 3:13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, when you are persecuted, not if, but when. Persecution of Christians is undeniable. It's a fact. Now, what we don't know is it the ISIS type of persecution, or is it the teasing classmate sort of persecution? Is it Queen Mary burning people at the stake? Or is it that you may not get that promotion if you're too vocal about your faith? We don't know. But we know this, that if we're brave enough to stand up for the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible, that in this day and age, people will see you as ignorant and uneducated and offensive, which seems to be the greatest sin of the 21st century, is offending others. And we don't ever go in order to offend. Remember what Peter just said, gentleness, kindness. But the gospel is offensive. The gospel says to people, you're living in sin. You're a sinner. And your only hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Where we have to be cautious is not saying, well, you're a sinner and I'm not. You know, I've shared before that one of the best things I've ever heard about evangelism is, you know, it's a beggar telling another beggar where they found a free buffet. I too am a sinner. But we must be bold for the truth of the gospel. We must follow. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. We follow him through moments like these when Jesus sat in front of people who were going to be responsible for his death, and he spoke the truth. So we must be able to stand in front of people who are maybe responsible for our death, or maybe they're going to make fun of us. I think the greatest impediment to evangelizing in the United States is embarrassment. I think that's the thing that stops us more than just about anything. In this last week's email that I send out, I included a link to a sermon by David Platt. And if you didn't watch it, I hope that you will. If you don't have access to it and you want to, come to the office. We'll set it up for you to watch there. It's a great message, and it ended the T4G conference a couple of years ago, and it's about the reformers that were martyred and how what they did should change what we do. People who went to their death for the truth. People who went to their death so the truth could be heard and read in their own language. Their blood was spilled. Their flesh was burned. Their heads severed from their bodies. What are we willing to do? What are we willing to sacrifice for the truth? Jesus faced death and spoke the truth. When Jesus calls us, he calls us to come and die. We give up a lot for a lot of things. What will we give up so that the world will hear the truth? Would we give our lives? Would we give a promotion? Would we give up popularity? If we would, then we're seeing the kingdom of God before everything else. If we won't, then we're seeing the world first. And the kingdom of God is just something that's out there that we kind of hope we get into when we die. But if we seek first his kingdom, then we can see the world like Paul did. You know, Paul beaten, shipwrecked, in chains. And what's he doing? He's saving the captain of the ship. He's saving the jailers, right? Introducing them to Christ, speaking the truth at every moment. What will we do? What will we risk? What will we give to stand for and speak the truth? Speaking love, yes. Speaking grace, of course. But never, ever void of the truth. Beloved, you can know the truth, and it will set you free. Amen. One more piece of truth that's true for me, and I hope it's true for everyone here. Some 20 centuries before I was ever born, Jesus knelt in the garden and asked his Father if there was another way. And there wasn't. And so Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him, Jesus stood up and said, I'll do it. For the joy set before him, which was the glory of God and my salvation, that I would be saved. And I hope you can say that same thing. For the joy set before him, Jesus said, I will go. And he went. And he suffered. And he died. But praise God, he rose again. And because he was resurrected, we know we can be resurrected to live eternally with him as well. There is no better news than that. I hope that's good news for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.